Good morning. It's good to be back with you, and I was able to listen to Brian and Andy and did great jobs while we were gone. And it was good to see my parents and have the boys connect with them. Long drive, of course, but it's always a wonderful experience. And good to be back, though. As we continue this summer, our sermon series through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Today we want to talk about hope. Hope in light of the prospect of judgment. So, in your red pew Bibles in front of you, or if you have your own with you, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Page 1082. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him, and therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would help us to trust your word. For your word is life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These letters that Paul writes to these churches are pastoral letters. That is to say, when you read the epistles, particularly in the Bible, that is to say the books after the Gospels, you read them as letters as if it were, kind of a patriarch of a community writing to people that he loves and cares for and wants them to know how it is that they should live in light of what is known about Jesus Christ. That is to say, unlike other types of religious writings that are just collections of wise sayings or kind of pontificating sermons that really draw attention more to the speaker than to the truth that's being proclaimed, we see in, particularly in the letters of Paul, he's writing to real people who live in real life and have real problems and real concerns and real hurts, real needs, real questions. And he's trying to be as clear and as direct with them as he can. And this young community that he's only had a few weeks, maybe a few months to spend time with, has had a number of questions that presumably have been given to him through Timothy on a return trip. And we talked before I left about what happens when we die. Just a real fair question. Are those who have died now lost forever because the Lord still hasn't come back? He still hasn't set things straight. And so we talked about the truth of the resurrection and that those who have died in Christ are safe and secure in him. It's the very same truth that allows us, like we did yesterday with Clint, to proclaim a truth that he's not lost, but in death there is a slumber that looks forward to the resurrection of the dead, where he, in fact, is, and will be with Christ forever. And the pastoral concern in today's text is the concern of judgment. Paul had presumably described the coming day of the Lord to this Gentile audience, a very strong Old Testament notion that, yes, there will one day be a judgment that will come. And if they began to do some research on Old Testament texts, looking maybe to Amos or even to Joel, the description of the day of the Lord was not something that one would look forward to. It would be a great and terrible day, as the prophet Joel says. But they didn't have enough teaching to kind of know at this point what it is that they should be expecting. And so what we find here, and John Stott is very, very helpful in his commentary in describing these realities, is that the wrong solution to the coming day of the Lord, the coming judgment, is to try to figure out when exactly it would be. Try to figure out exactly the days, the times, and the dates in which the Lord would return and set all things straight. That is to say, the way in which they were dealing with their anxiety about a coming judgment is just to make sure that they were prepared for when the day would come by knowing the date. But we know from Scripture, and not only Apostle Paul, but Jesus himself, who in Mark 13:32 says, "About that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And he says again in his last words to his disciples in Acts 1:17, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority." And the next text is, because you don't need to know the exact date, what you do need to know is that the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to go out, and what your charge is to be witnesses to the world, witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, witnesses that proclaim Jesus Christ in our window, that therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That the charge to us is to not be so focused upon ourselves and when that day will come, but is to go and to bear witness to Christ, knowing that he will come again to set all things straight. So, it will be a terrible day of judgment to come. But don't try to figure out when that day will be. Well, he gives an analogy of a thief to kind of describe how it is that we should be understanding this. In a sense, he's also saying at the end of this that the right solution is not to be consumed with the timing of it, but to be alert, to be awake, to be ready. And we'll describe a little bit more about what that means as we go along. But at the end of the day, we're going to see that the Christian who is standing on Christ need not fear that coming day of the Lord, but can rest in the hope of what is to come. And so if verses 1 to 3 are describing the coming day of the Lord, but instructing those not to be concerned about times and dates, verses 4 to 8 is that the right solution should be staying alert. And so it has a real neat analogy about the analogy of a thief. And if you can imagine a thief coming into your home, what would be the debilitating factors that would allow that thief to do whatever he or she wanted to do? Well, the vulnerabilities that exist in some kind of a circumstance like this are darkness, that you can't see. You can't see the person coming in to take things. Not only can you not see, but probably slumber is happening, that you are sleeping, surprised by what is coming. So when does a thief come? When do they want to surprise someone? They want to surprise them in the dark. They want to surprise them when they're sleeping. And another debilitating factor, of course, is in drunkenness. If you want to protect your family and take care of your home, drunkenness is not a way to do that. It's a way in which your faculties, your abilities to be prepared and alert for a coming threat are completely debilitated by this inebriation. And so these are the realities of darkness, realities of, excuse me, I'm back in the valley again. That The ability of a thief to pull this off knows what strengths he has. The cover of darkness, the possibility of sleep, and maybe the person is incapable of, as it were, protecting or fighting back. And this, of course, would bring about fear. If you knew that your house was going to be slumbered, but you still had all the lights off, that you were constantly sleeping or constantly in a case of inebriation, you would fear that day. You would fear it coming. You would fear for your house and for your family. It's a very apt illustration to describe being caught off guard. And he's using this to help talk about the coming day of the Lord, that, yeah, there will be, in fact, fear for those who are, as it were, caught off guard, walking in darkness, sleeping through life, completely having their faculties destroyed by imbibing in things that they think are going to make them happy or to drown away the pain. And fear comes when these realities are just entered into. And we can use example after example of what this, in fact, looks like. To walk in darkness, to not know what is true, or to choose to sleep in the darkness, preferring rather to let life pass you by and just hoping that next day will be better. Or choosing to, in fact, like I said earlier, drown the pain or create through the substance an alternate reality in which you can try to survive each day rather than taking life head on. But a thief is not feared when there's light, when you're fully awake, and when all of your faculties are completely at your disposal. You're in control. You know that when you instruct your brain to move the muscles, that they're going to work. Now, it's not to say that you want this to come about. It's not to say that you are looking forward to a thief coming into your home, but it is an entirely different sense of preparedness, such that you don't have the anxious fear, you're actually prepared. And we can use analogies after analogies to describe maybe in life a heightened sense of preparedness, whether that be for an athletic event or preparing for a music recital. You can name these things, those moments when you know that your mind and your body are completely focused and prepared to address the situation at hand. While I was home over this break, my brother was home, which was great to see him. He lives in Billings, and whenever we, at least the guys, get together, we go whitewater rafting. And my dad, for years in the summers, ran a whitewater rafting company. And over the years, we've gotten very used to the river. It gets class three to four rapids, and we've become very familiar with it. But it still requires a sense of absolute preparedness. That is to say, water should be feared. These are intense waves, and you are focused. You are still watching the river in front of you to see if there's any changes, any kind of erosion realities that have produced rocks in different places that you didn't expect before. You're fully awake. Your eyes are looking in front of you and sideways. And, of course, you're completely sober. Your faculties, your muscles are working in concert to paddle, to watch for danger, to instruct the person behind you who's guiding the boat, hey, there's danger up ahead. There is a sense of just, when I whitewater raft, there's just absolute clarity, just absolute focus. And over the years, we've rafted this river. We've seen people who have been quite the opposite, who have just decided on a whim to put a boat in the water. And as we're prepared and focused going down, they are sitting around as if they're around a campfire, talking amongst themselves and drinking beverages on the river, and not really paying attention to what's ahead. And whenever we see this happening, we go in front of them and then pick them up after the mess. And just completely complete foolishness on a river like this, to not even be prepared for what lies ahead. Can you imagine doing that in the dark? Being in the dark, not paying attention, drunk and unable to steer a boat. This is serious, serious stuff. And what Paul is wanting us to understand here is that, yeah, there's going to be a day of judgment, but we don't know when it's going to be. Using the rafting analogy, it'd be us like rafting a river that we don't know is around the bend. We don't know what rapids are coming forward to us. But, he says, if you're in the light, and Paul's reminding these people, you're in the light with you're with Christ. When you're awake, you're paying attention to all that's around you. When you're in complete control of your faculties, you do not need to fear this, because the boat is secure. It will see you through into the end. And we need not fear when he comes again, because we can rest and be assured that when we are in him, he will, in fact, set all things straight in a beautiful way for those who are in him. And this is where, at the end of our text, the thief analogy, where it's helpful, then goes away, because his coming back, even though it's like a thief, it's for a different purpose. He's not coming to plunder. He's not coming to bring destruction in the sense that he's wanting to do that. He's actually coming to bring salvation. He's coming to save. He's coming because he loves his people. He wants to bring peace to their hearts forever. He wants them to know that forgiveness is there forever, and that he will, in fact, be their light and their salvation for eternity. And when he is coming back, he doesn't want to be feared in that sense. He wants to be welcomed. He wants to be coming into hearts and to communities that are waiting for this day to come because they know him and they want him to set it straight. Now, of course, the opposite is also true, that, yeah, when you're in darkness and when you're asleep and when you are drunk, in this analogy, it is to be feared. For it will be like the prophet Joel says, a great and terrible day, because it will be a judgment in which it says, you have lived for yourself. You've not lived for others, you lived for your own happiness, you lived for your own joy. Other people have been but pawns in the schemes of your life. You have wanted to numb yourself to the realities that you face each and every day, and you're just hoping it will pass you by. That will be a terrible day. But the encouragement is to us that those of us who belong to the day, there is hope for what is to come. And it's helpful, as John Stott writes, it's helpful to bring the apostles' two statements together, that first, God appointed us to receive salvation. It's his thing. He wants us to be saved. And secondly, Christ died for us that we might live. Verse 10. Verse 9, he appointed us for salvation. 10, he died so that we might live. And therefore, we encourage one another with this very truth, and this encouragement allows us to tell this truth to the world, that the day of the Lord, when it comes, is meant to be a great and glorious day of salvation, where pain will be no more, where tears will be wiped away, where death will be no longer a thing that we need to gather together and lay someone to rest. It will be one day obliterated once and for all. And our hope of salvation, therefore, is firm. We're not worried about whether or not the boat's going to flip anymore, but we're focused on the river. We're focused on what lies ahead of us. We're helping each other in the boat, making sure that we are not letting someone jump ship, but pull them back in. When we do this, we stand firmly on the solid rock of God's will and Christ's death, and not on the shifting sands of our own performance or the shifting sands of our own feelings or the shifting sands of our own emotions that go up and down. Therefore, we encourage one another. That when we talk about the day when the Lord will come to set things straight, because we are in the light, we encourage each other, knowing that that day will come when God wills it. But we therefore need to walk in the light. We need to stay awake. We need to stay sober so that it will not be a surprise that brings fear, but a surprise that brings great joy, because we've been living our lives in light of what will come all along. Encourage one another, friends. The Lord will set it straight one day, but let us therefore walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the word of your truth. It says we need not fear if we are in Christ. For he has appointed us for salvation. He died for us so that we may live for him. We want to really live, Lord. And where we may in fact be embracing darkness, where we may in fact be asleep, where we may be in fact drowning out the very things that we need to hear, wake us up, show us the light, increase our faculties once again, so that we may be ready to live this day in light of a truth that can never be taken from us, the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. We pray in his name. Amen. Please stand.